don't know us, that's all right. We'll be friends with you too. It'll be good to have some new friends. And we just want you to know, while we are back and as we share with you about our ministry in Senegal, that you play a very, very important part in that work. In Senegal this past year, we were watching the pictures as we came in, and it brought back a lot of memories. There was a count of the number of Christians that exist among the Wolof people, the people we work among. Now, there's 6 million people. There are only 74 believers in Jesus Christ. And this is a huge work that is before us as we return to the field. And we just want you to know that the part that you play as you pray for the ministry that we have and as you give financially to the work that it might go forward, that part, we can't do it without you. We need people like you standing with us, and we're so grateful to be able to come home and to spend this time with you and just to be encouraged by being here and sharing with you about what's going on a world away. So, you want to say anything?
Thank you so much for your prayers, and thank you for your generous gifts that help us as we come back. It's a huge challenge changing countries over and over, so but we're very glad to be here and looking forward to just spending time with you again and being able to share in person about what we've been doing the last few years and joining together and moving forward in that too. So thank you. We're so glad to be here.
It's also wonderful this morning to welcome my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. This is Helen's sister and her husband from Darwin, Colin and Meryn Smith. Would you welcome them this morning? And I know Trisha's sister is here from Canberra. And anyone else who is visiting, if you're here for the first time this morning, welcome in Jesus' name. Colin is the principal of the Litchfield Christian School. There is a network of Christian schools in the Darwin area in the Northern Territory. And God has really blessed them in the heat of Darwin. And next year the numbers in that school are going to probably increase by about 50%. And they see this as a fantastic opportunity to speak Christ into the lives of young people. And the Christian school movement across this nation is doing a very, very wonderful job. So we're glad to have you guys with us. Yesterday, half of us here, I guess, were at the wedding up on the coast. And what a wonderful day it was to see Tristan and Ernhay married. It was a lovely time. We're out in the heat. I've got sunburn. For the first time in my life, about 5 minutes before the ceremony start, I actually felt I was going to faint. I felt really, about five times, I thought I was going to fall over. So I sent Helen across the road to get some cold water. And I must have been dehydrated, because the instant I drank that water, I came good. So thankfully, it would have been a bit of a tragedy for the celebrant to collapse. I've seen brides collapse and I've seen grooms go over, but if the celebrant goes, they're in big trouble. So thank you for your prayers, and let's continue to pray for Tristan and Ernhay. I was so impressed with Ernhay. On Friday night, we went to a large dinner and met all of Tristan's side of the family. And for a Korean girl to actively and aggressively almost make herself go and meet all of those Aussie farmers and people from Australia. It was very impressive to watch her doing that. And let's pray that God will really, really have them in his care. You know, Tristan's great-great-grandfather left Germany as a Moravian missionary and set up mission work in Darjeeling in India. And Tristan's parents were just in India the same time I was there. The other amazing thing we discovered was that Tristan's mother's mother is a MacLean from the Isle of Mull in Scotland. And that's where Helen's grandmother and her side of the family come from. And all of these, I think there are 10 in the family, they looked at Helen sitting at the table and they thought she was the younger sister of this whole family. It was really, really quite amazing, and in a very strange way we felt so much at home with them. So that was really quite a bonus. Last night we had 25 of the young people from our teenage congregation. Did any of them come to your house? They came to our house about 8:30, 25 of them, and two of the girls had flown all night from Manila. They'd been on the mission trip, they'd flown all night, stayed up all day, and they're out caroling last night. So I thought that was fantastic. So that was really exciting. Just a couple of things. There will be lunch on the 9th of January. Sometimes in the past, because it's January and everyone's away, we haven't had lunch. But I know that there are a lot of visitors and there's a lot of young people here who probably for January it's a little bit lonely. So we thank you, June, for encouraging us to do the lunch in January. Now, on Christmas Eve, Friday night, we want you here at 5:30. There's going to be a barbecue. Let's pray it won't rain. The forecast is looking better for the rest of the week. And if you can be here at 5:30, and then the Mandarin are going to do their thing, and Oni is organising the service here, I'm going to speak, promise, just 10 minutes. And it'll be just a one-hour service to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus on Friday night. Helen and I would like to take the opportunity today to just wish all of you a happy Christmas. So many of you are generous and give us little gifts and things, and we can't respond to everybody. But we love you, we're looking forward to serving you over the next couple of years, and just thank the Lord for all that's happening here and for the privilege of being here. Now, before we get into God's Word this morning, in the bulletin that you received, if you're visiting, there should be an outline of the message. If you wouldn't mind taking that out, and if you need a pencil, if you haven't come with a pencil, we'll get a pencil to you. So just slip your hand up, keep your hand up, and Carl will do the delivery of the pencils. And, yes. And welcome to our Hmong friends who are upstairs. There are many new Hmong families have come from Thailand in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And they've brought children with them. And those 16 or 20 children have added to the Sunday school. So it's quite busy over there this morning. As I say that, I also had a conversation with Pastor Shane this week, who is just feeling desperate, really desperate about the space problem. He had a whole family come 2 weeks ago, and the guy had to go out to the toilet halfway through the service, and by the time he came back, his seat was gone. And he actually said to Shane, you know, you've got a lovely church, we love your church, we want to come to your church, but you've got a big problem. I think when all of our folks come back from the holidays, by the time February comes, we're going to be facing exactly the same challenge here. The Sunday school is stretched, and now with all the Hmong, new Hmong Christians and Hmong folk, they're going to be stretched up there. Shane and I looked at each other and said, we don't know what to do. Honestly, we don't know what to do. We're really looking to God that in this coming 12 months, all of us in each congregation will be able to say, yes, God has performed a miracle. Can we pray over this Christmas time that God would just do something spectacular? It's His church, it's not our church, and He knows about it. And I think He's led us so beautifully in these last couple of years. The church is growing, so He must have something in mind, eh? I believe He does, so let's trust Him for that. Well, most of you know that I've been away in India and Thailand. And the week before last, I was in the office of my good friend Steve Strong, who is the field director of the CMA in Thailand. And Steve and his wife, in addition to the responsibility of being the field leader, run the Alliance Guest House in that beautiful City of the Angels. He gave me a new book, and he said, this is one of the best books I've read in my whole missionary service. It's called From Buddha to Jesus. Now, Steve was not only born in Asia, he has immersed himself in Thai culture. And many of my Thai friends say that he is more Thai than they are. And he told me this book, written by a Thai convert who pastors an international church in Melbourne, he said this book has answered even a lot of the questions I have, as having served here as a cross-cultural worker all these years. This has answered a lot of my questions about how to share Christ meaningfully with Buddhists. Now, I don't know how your history is. Many of you have come from Buddhist countries, so you would know that Buddha lived 500 years before Jesus, and he left Hinduism. Now, the West has this sort of very airy-fairy idea about Buddha. When you read Western interpretation of Buddhism, you discover this idea that Buddha was sort of searching for nirvana, he was searching for happiness, so he left India. But actually, the reality that's come out in this book is that while we think he might have been searching for happiness, in fact, Buddha's great burden was to get rid of the sin that was on his heart. And for that reason, he left Hinduism, which he saw as a polytheistic religion. And he described it this way. He likened human sin, and I'm quoting directly from the words of the sacred Indian text. He said this, likening human sin to a large granite stone. He said, imagine if an angel came down from heaven and gave this stone a sweep with his cloth once a year, the day that stone completely disappears is the day man's sin and karma will disappear. In other words, Buddha was saying he saw no hope in himself to get rid of his sin. Now the book quotes from the sacred text, or as it's known as the Three Baskets. The Buddhist texts are like this compared to the Bible, as most of you would know. Huge writings. And in the text, he tells of a conversation between Buddha and an old Brahmin priest. And the old priest heard Buddha's description of sin. And so he said to Buddha, in that case, what must I do to get over my sin? And Buddha told him, amongst other things, do a good deed and seek for another holy one who will come to save the world. He will rescue you in the near future. End quote. And the Brahmin priest said, Buddha, what does he look like? Now, hang on to your seats. Buddha said, the Holy One who will rescue the world in the near future will have scars in his hands and scars in his feet, like the shape of a konjac, which is an instrument used in Thailand in farming. In his side, there is a stab wound. His forehead is full of blemish and scars. Friends of ours are ministering on an island in Thailand. We met them 2 years ago. They're ministering to hippie-type people who are going to meet gurus and looking for truth. And during the year, they wrote to us about a whole new revelation that's coming out about what we call redemptive analogies within Buddhistic writings. And I was a little bit sceptical about this, so I sent my email off to this Steve Strong and asked him, you know, what do you know about this? And this is part of his response, is this book that he gave me. And he shared with me the other day that some of the most amazing things are beginning to happen, particularly in Thailand, amongst Buddhist people. Buddha went on and said, this holy person will be like a golden vessel, a very large one that will carry you across the cycle of suffering, and you will pass over to heaven Nippon. So the author of this book asks this very tantalizing question. I wonder if you're thinking about this. He says, is it possible that Buddha, in his search for true freedom, saw a vision of Jesus and at that moment put his trust in the Saviour? There's a lot of people actually asking a question these days, will Buddha be in heaven? Well, I can't answer that question, that's for sure. If he is, I guess he'd have to fall into the category of the Old Testament saints, like Moses and Abraham and all the others, that where God revealed himself to them. But I'm not going to go into that question. Buddha lived a long time ago. This morning I want to bring this issue right down to this room and to those of you upstairs in the Hmong congregation who are watching. I want to bring this issue right down to us this morning. I wonder if you still, even coming to this church for ages, you still feel, actually, I'm on the outside looking in. I wonder if you look at some people in the church and you wonder why they seem to have a really dynamic and genuine relationship with God. I wonder if this morning, like Buddha, you can feel that burden of sin in your life and you don't know what to do about it. I'm just wondering if from God's word this morning, if I could give you some satisfactory answers to those questions, would you want to keep listening to me? I hope you would. Let's just look at Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 1, and the first four verses, because here we have what I've said are four good reasons why we should listen to God's Son this Christmas. Now, we do have it up on the screen, but you also have it on your handout. And if you've got your pencil or your pen this morning, while we're reading, would you underline the word Son, capital S-O-N, or God's Son, or all the personal pronouns that relate to that. So it's it'd be he or his or him. Let's read this together. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. And after he died to cleanse us from sin, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. This shows that God's Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is far greater than their names. So the first thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture is that God gave his final word to mankind through his Son. It's the final word. I can remember years ago I was flying to Adelaide, and the captain said, you know, look down, and there was Lake Alexandrina. Now, for the last 10 years it's been dry, but right now the water is actually flowing through the Murray River out into the ocean for the first time in 12 years. And as I was flying, I was thinking of all those fishing times I'd done up in the mountains around Canberra. There's a little Bredbow Creek that runs into the Murrumbidgee, and the Murrumbidgee finally flows into the Murray. And then I thought out on the Darling and the Great Channel Country and the Darling and the Wellington Rivers that come through all that flat country and end up gorging, putting all of their mud into that hungry Murray River. And then I thought of my own hometown, where I sat by the Loddon River catching redfin and yellowbelly. A very lazy old river, the Loddon, but it connects with many other creeks and eventually flows into the Murray. Do you know that the Murray, Darling, is one of the greatest water systems, river systems in the entire world? But many, many streams, many, many creeks, many, many rivulets, many, many rivers finally make up one big, mighty river. And in the same way, the author of the Hebrews says that in many times and in many ways, the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about one who was coming. And finally, all of those voices over thousands of years came into one crescendo, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem at Christmas time. God spoke in many times and in many ways through the prophets. So the first time that God spoke in the Old Testament, it was through the Old Testament. And the second time, if you like, is in the New Testament. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses first, but then grace and truth came by Jesus Christ second. Okay. So the law actually revealed the problem of the human heart, and grace revealed the answer for you and for me. So the Bible is God's genius. He spoke first through the prophets, and then finally he spoke through Christ, who was the answer to human sin. The sin that Buddha felt in his heart. The sin that every one of us in this room this morning who've come to Christ felt in our hearts, and actually still feel, don't we? Every day we can come to that cross for cleansing. So many times, many ways, the Old Testament is actually like an unfinished symphony. An unfinished symphony. But finally, everything that the prophet spoke flowed together in this one mighty voice of Jesus Christ. So, God's last word to mankind is the Lord Jesus. And he came over 2,000 years ago. And an angel actually told Joseph, he said this to Joseph, his father, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. So if God's Son is God's final word to mankind, I want to suggest this morning it's worth listening to God's Son. Wouldn't you say that would be a logical thing to do? Are you aware of your sin this morning? Are you aware that you are separated from a holy God? Now, in these final days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So the question I've got is, are we actually listening? Are we listening? At the end of the message this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive God's Son. The second point I see in this passage is that God's Son is not only the creator of the universe, but he's the one who holds it all together right now. Now, I love to go on the internet and have a look at some of the things that are happening in the world of space. And how many of you are familiar with the Galaxy Evolution Explorer? The Galaxy Evolution Explorer was actually launched in 2003. I mean, man is incurably curious, isn't he? We want to know about the origins of the world. And I actually have a quote here that I'm going to read to you. I got this directly off the NASA website. So listen to this. The Galaxy Evolution Explorer is an orbiting space telescope that makes observations at ultraviolet wavelengths to measure the history of star formation in the 80% of the universe we call a black hole that goes back to what they call the Big Bang. I've been reading a lot about the Big Bang lately. It's very interesting that scientists, there are hardly any scientists in the world anymore when it comes to this area, will not acknowledge that there was a Big Bang. Something happened back there. Whether it was 6,000 years ago or multi-millions of years ago, scientists know that something dramatic happened. This article goes on and says, since scientists believe the universe is about 13 billion years old, the mission will study galaxies and stars across about 10 billion years of cosmic history. The spacecraft's mission is to observe hundreds of thousands of galaxies with the goal of determining how far each galaxy is from the Earth and how fast stars are forming in each galaxy. A galaxy's ultraviolet brightness tells us how fast its stars are forming. Mission scientists will be trying to find stars that have been recently formed. So they will be looking for stars whose appearance reveals them to be young. There are massive stars which shine with ultraviolet wavelengths, red hot. Scientists would like to understand when the stars that we see today were formed. They're trying to figure out when it all happened. And when the chemical elements that make up our Milky Way were formed. And they actually say, we don't know. Information gathered by the mission will fill in one of the missing puzzles to explain how the universe came to be. End quote. Now you and I are sitting here this morning as Christ followers, and we have a Bible. And we actually know how this all happened. Let me read again. Our passage that we've read this morning says, and through the Son, S-O-N, he made the universe and everything in it. The scientists are trying to find out when it happened and how it happened, and our Bible tells us that Jesus did it all. Jesus was the creator. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us how the world came into being. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 it says this, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything that was created was through Him and for Him. And hey, that includes you and me. That includes you and me. The most amazing thing to remember is that this whole vast universe, with all of its teeming millions of galaxies, was brought into being by the hand of the one who a couple of thousand years ago lay as a baby on Mary's breast. The universal testimony of the Bible, from the book of Revelation, from the book of Genesis to Revelation, is that the baby in the manger, God's Son, was the creator of everything. And He's your creator. He made you. And He made you and He made me for a reason. So that's why we should be listening to Him this morning. Don't you think? If God created you, we should be listening to Him this morning. And when He speaks, God's Son, we need to respond. And that's just what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do at the end of the message this morning, in just a few minutes' time. The third thing I see here in this passage is that God's Son is the answer to the problem of human sinfulness. Now, if you responded this morning to my earlier questions about that burden that you feel in your heart, I know that right now you'll be listening. Because this one who was the creator, who made you, this one who is God's final word to mankind, is also the one who can solve the problem of sin in your own heart that you can't solve yourself. It says here, when He had cleansed us from sin, He sat down. I love that. When He'd done the work of redemption, He sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. Now, I don't know about you, but just this year, as I've read the newspapers, as I've listened to the news on the television at night, just the last few days, the tragic things that are happening in our world are almost unimaginable. And I don't know about you, but I'm asking the question, what's wrong with humanity? What's actually wrong with life? Why is it that the world is in a continual mess? Have you ever thought, why is it that our papers are always full of murders and violence and hate and corruption? I don't know whether I'm just getting old and cynical, but when the news comes on, I say, here we go again. You know, I've heard this every night for the last 60 years. It's the same story. And the Bible actually says that the answer to those questions is because of man's sin. Or if you want to put it a different way, his selfishness, his greed, his attempts to live independently of the Creator. That's what's at the root of all the problems in the world. The taint that possesses you and the taint that possesses me, and which we can't wash away with our best efforts. This is the human dilemma. I've just been in India and I've heard stories from my Indian brothers from so many different cultures across that land, and so many of them told stories of people who were crawling over broken glass or who were whipping themselves on the way to the temple in the hope that they'd get rid of their sin, but then they watched them walking out the back door of the temple and their hearts were still burdened with sin. And this is the dilemma all over the world. But the amazing declaration of Scripture this morning is this is the reason that the baby was born in Bethlehem. This is why He came. So that He could cleanse our sin. So that He could solve what for us is an unsolvable problem. So that He could wash away that unwashable stain. Hey, this is the good news of the Gospel. This is what keeps me going as a pastor. This is what's thrilled me these last few weeks as I've seen many of our Hmong friends put their trust in Jesus. Jesus Christ alone can wash away your sin. Jesus Christ alone can take that burden that you can't deal with yourself. And you know something? It doesn't matter whether it's 50 years of sinning or 5 minutes of sinning. He can wash it away. He's got the power to wash away that indelible stain of sin. And I want to say this. You might be thinking, well, if he only knew. If you only knew, Pastor, where I've been. If you only knew what I've done in my life. Hey, Jesus has been watching you all the time. And he's saying it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter whose bed you've slept in, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what gutter you've ended up lying in, the reason I came is to wash away that indelible stain of sin. He wants to set you on your feet. He wants to allow you every day to actually start every day, every single day with a clean page. And this only begins when we realize that it was my sin that actually put Jesus on that cross. When I realize that and I come in repentance and ask him to forgive me, then he does. And then I can start every single day with a new page. He's the one who solved the problem of human existence. So I think that's the best reason why we ought to listen to God's Son this Christmas. He gave his life for you and me by dying on the cross. And now finally, the final reason we should listen is this. That God's Son is actually the ruler of the universe for time and then into eternity. This shows us that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name given to him is greater than their names. Why do we always associate angels with Christmas? Well, we read the story and the angels came to the shepherds, and we know that, and we read particularly in the book of Revelation, that the angels are around the throne of God. In fact, they're there this morning. And I haven't printed this scripture in your sheet and I haven't put it up there. What I invite you to do now is just close your eyes for a moment. I know it's warm in here, so I will wake you up when I've finished reading. You don't nod off, but just close your eyes, and I want to read to you what is the final scene of history. This is what you and I are moving towards from the book of Revelation in chapter 5. So let's just listen. So I looked, and there, surrounded by throne, animals and elders, was a lamb, slaughtered but still standing tall. Seven horns he had and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came to the one seated on the throne and took the scroll from his hand. And the moment he took the scroll, the four animals and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Each had a harp and each had a bowl, a gold bowl filled with incense, the prayers of God's holy people. And they sang a new song, "Worthy, take the scroll and open its seals. Slain, paying in blood, you bought men and women, bought them back from all over the earth, bought them back for God, and then you made them a kingdom, priests for our God, priest kings to rule over the earth." And I looked again, and I heard a company of angels around the throne, the animals and the elders, and 10,000 times 10,000 their number. Thousand after thousand after thousand in full song. "The slain lamb is worthy. Take the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the strength. Take the honour and the glory and the blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth, in underworld and sea, join in. All voices in their places singing to the one on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honour and glory and strength, age after age after age. And the four animals called out, "Oh yes!" And the elders fell to their knees and worshipped. You can open your eyes now. Brothers and sisters, that is a picture of what we're heading for. That's the final scene of history. This is what life on this planet is actually all about. That we might be delivered from our sin. That we'll be delivered from our selfishness, from our greed. And that love would break out in our individual lives. That love would break out in our families. That love would break out in our churches. That love would break out in our communities. That love would break out in Brisbane and across Australia and around the world. That's why the babe came at Bethlehem. So that the back of evil in our individual lives could be broken once and for all, so that we could be set free to become the people that God wants us to be. And that's what Christmas is about. So I hope at the close of this worship service this morning, as we anticipate Christmas this coming week, that our hearts will be filled with gratitude for the Christ child who came once again. My heart cries out that this one would be born again in your heart, even this morning. Someone wrote, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, until he is born within your heart, your life will be forlorn. I want to make this as clear as possible. I know that probably most of you here this morning would consider yourselves to be Christ followers. But it could be that there is someone here this morning who has never really received the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to put it this way, that it's as simple as ABC. The first thing I would encourage you this morning to do, Cole, if we could just have that next one. The first one is to just admit that he is God. We've studied a beautiful passage from Hebrews this morning that sets forth the Son of God, the one who God sent to be the Saviour of the world. In order to know Christ personally, the first thing is admit that he is God, that he is the one who created the whole universe and that holds it together. The second one would be this, to believe that he loves you and that his Son did die on the cross for you. That he died to take away your sin. And then I'd say the final one is to commit. To commit your life to his absolute control. Now I believe this morning you can receive Christ. You can do it by prayer this morning. This is something that's really personal. And those of you who've been in this church for many years, you've heard me share this many, many times. And I'd ask you just to be praying that God would touch people's hearts this morning. I'd just like you for the next couple of minutes to forget the person sitting next to you. And I want to suggest that if you would sincerely pray this prayer this morning, not out loud, but as I pray it, you just pray it quietly under your breath. I promise you, on the basis of God's word, that if you sincerely pray this prayer, God will meet your heart this morning. Now this is not something I can do for you. It's not something your wife can do for you. It's not something your children can do for you. This is something that only you can do in a transaction with God alone. You alone can decide whether Jesus Christ will be the manager of your life or not. So right now I'm inviting you to pray this prayer to receive Christ. Let's just pray together. Just pray quietly. Dear God, I realize that I have not lived according to your ways. I try to do good things, but I usually end up doing bad things. I realize I should do good things, but usually I don't do them. This morning I agree with you. I agree with the way you see me. Hopelessly lost and afraid. I ask you to forgive all the things I have done wrong. This morning I want to receive your forgiveness. I receive your gift of salvation, your free gift of eternal life. Thank you that I can start with a completely clean page this morning. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I really don't understand everything. But as much as I know how, I want to make you the manager of my life from this morning onwards. I really want to get to know you better. In Jesus' name, Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much that if there's anyone in this room or upstairs this morning who has sincerely prayed this prayer, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who hears and answers, especially this prayer. You love to forgive those who are repentant. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that if there is one or two who have prayed, then already the angels in heaven are having a party. They are rejoicing that another sinner has come home. And so, Lord, we just commit these precious people to you and pray that your Holy Spirit will assure them this morning that they belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, just one more thing before we go. If you did pray that prayer this morning, down here or any of you up there, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to go to the room outside the door here.